All this morning.
Very good.
Thank you. I don't really have a good joke this morning. I have a pretty lame one. I learned last night what you get whenever you cross a bumblebee with a doorbell. You get a humdinger. I thought it was pretty lame. We're going to set aside for this morning our studies in Genesis, and I'm going to invite your attention to Matthew chapter 2. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. And we'll read some more into Matthew's second chapter as we go. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, when we come to this first verse of Matthew, your chief level of interest is probably the virgin-born Son of God. And that's as it should be. And then perhaps your next level of interest, your second level of interest, might be the wise men. And then perhaps the third level of interest as we go down might be Bethlehem, where the Savior was born. And then perhaps your next level of interest would be the angels and the movement of the heavenly bodies and all that sort of thing. But as we come on down the scale, probably the very last level of interest, and one that most people probably bypass, is Herod the king. And we're going to talk about Herod the king a little bit this morning. Now, to give you the background about what kind of person we're dealing with, we're going to go back over into the Old Testament, and I want to take you over to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter number 12. You know where Nehemiah is, right? It comes after 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, right? Okay. So in Nehemiah chapter 12, we read in a list of names in verses 10 and 11. And Joshua begat Joachim. Joachim also begat Eliashib. And Eliashib begat Joada. And Joada begat Jonathan. And Jonathan begat Jaddua. Now, when we come to the name Jaddua, I know everybody in here can probably write a biography on him, right? Jaddua is another one of those names that you would probably pass right over and not pay much attention to. But the one distinction about this man Jaddua is that he's the last high priest that is mentioned in the Old Testament. So that's his claim to fame. But there's also some little stories about Jaddua. Now, let me first of all tell you that Jaddua's father, whose name was Jonathan, that he was high priest after his brother had been high priest. His brother, whose name was Manasseh, it doesn't give us this in the Bible, but we read about it in Josephus. Has anybody ever heard of Josephus? Okay. He writes a lot of this history that's between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, they read pretty well. There's history in there also. They're not inspired books. They ended up in the Catholic Bibles because they were part of the books that the translators of the Septuagint translated. Later, this Egyptian king wanted a translation of the Old Testament from certain Jewish scholars. So he commissioned 72 of them, and as they did their work of translating, he wanted other works that the Jews had written translated as well, so they just lumped them all together. Now the Greek Bible, Septuagint, was in Greek, and the Greek Bible is the one that was used in Jesus' day by the common people. And sometimes when you read quotations in the New Testament, that don't quite match the Old Testament, it's because they were quoted out of the Greek Bible. So that explains to you why that takes place. Well, anyway, that's where we get a lot of this information. Now, you recall that after the Babylonian captivity, this is when the people of Judea were taken captive and were held 70 years until Cyrus the Great. He was a Persian. He was an Iranian. And actually, he was an Elamite, but he became king of the Persians. Well, at any rate, he issued a decree to allow the chosen people to go back to the ruins of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem were just a heap of ruins. That's how Nebuchadnezzar had left it. They finally forced Nebuchadnezzar to burn the place down, and he did a good job of it. Well, they went back, and they had been back now for about 100 years or more, maybe 200 years, at the time that Jaddua lived. And we read that in Josephus that Jaddua's uncle, Manasseh, had been high priest, and he married the daughter of a gentleman by the name of Sanballat. Now, Sanballat was a Samaritan. Samaritans were a mixed race. They were part Jew, part other peoples that had been brought in to repopulate the land after that the northern kingdom had been taken captive and removed. And the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And you read about that in the New Testament, right? So, he had a daughter, this Sanballat did. He'd been an enemy of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had built the wall around Jerusalem. And you know, when our pastor preached the inauguration message to President Trump and the little group there at St. John's Chapel, guess what he took his text on? And Nehemiah built the wall. He said, "I believe, Mr. President, you'll like this." So, at any rate, Nehemiah had built the wall. The temple had been rebuilt, and it was operating, and it had been going for a while now. And the old line of Zadok, he was the priesthood from the line of Aaron that David bestowed the priesthood on in his day. Well, that old line was reestablished. By the way, Zadok is where we get the term Sadducee from. So, I'm giving you a lot of information, probably more than you want to know. But this man, Sanballat, had a daughter, and she was one of the most beautiful women in the world. She was as beautiful as Helen of Troy was in her day. And so, this high priest, Manasseh, married Sanballat's daughter. And so they told him, says, "You can't be high priest anymore. Either you're going to have to give up that daughter, that wife, or you're going to have to give up the high priesthood." Well, he told his father Sanballat, he said, I don't know what to do. I don't want to give up either one. So he said, "I'll tell you what. I'll just build you a new temple over here in Samaria on Mount Gerizim. And then so you can have both. You can be high priest of the temple." And so they established a worship over there in Samaria that was a worship of God after a source. They accepted the Pentateuch only as their Bible, just the five books of Moses. Now that temple would stand until about 100 years before Christ was born, and then a later high priest would wipe it out and tear it down. So, there were two temples that were operating at the same time. One in Jerusalem, one over in Samaria. Even though that one was torn down in Samaria later, they still kept worshiping there. And the woman at the well told Jesus, said, "There's confusion about where we ought to worship. You say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. But our fathers tell us we ought to worship here in this mountain." And Jesus said, "The day's coming, and now is, when you won't worship in either place. But God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And it doesn't matter where you worship Him, it's who you worship, right? So, this was Manasseh. Well, whenever he left Jerusalem, his brother was appointed high priest, Jonathan. And Jonathan was the father then of Jaddua. Now, there's also an interesting story about Jaddua. We're going to read in a few moments about a one-horned billy goat over in the book of Daniel chapter 8. And this one horn on that billy goat represented Alexander the Great. He was the leader of the Greeks, the Macedonians and the Greeks that came in and took over all the world, Palestine and the rest of the world. Now, as he was coming down into Palestine and he was besieging Tyre, and then he was knocking off the Philistine cities, well, he'd gotten word that Jaddua had refused to pay tribute. He sent had him to pay tribute ahead of time, and he refused. Well, what happened then was that as Alexander, word came that he was marching toward Jerusalem, he was going to see who these people were that wouldn't pay him tribute. And so Jaddua got on his white priestly robe and went out of Jerusalem to meet him. And he met Alexander coming in with his general and his army. And as he got there, he had Daniel chapter 8 open in the scroll in his hand, and he began to read to him that he was that one-horned billy goat, and he was the one who was destined to conquer the world. And at that point, Alexander jumped down off his horse. He was only about 20 years old. He jumped down off his horse, and he walked with the high priest to Jerusalem and said that he was going to pay for the sacrifices out of his own pocket that day. And as he was walking with him, he asked him, was there anything that he could do for him? And so Jaddua said, yes, as a matter of fact. He said, every seventh year we let the land take a Sabbath. We don't plant crops in the seventh year. Would you exempt our people from tribute during the seventh year? He said, granted. And he said, anything else? And he said, yes. He said, our people desire to worship in our own way. Would you permit us to do this? And Alexander said, granted. And then next he asked, said, well, our people in Babylon and in Persia and other places in the world, they also desire to worship in their own way. Would you grant that? He said, granted. Anything else? He said, well, can we, when we serve in your military, can we serve on an equal footing with your soldiers? And he said, granted. Well, old Parmenio, the general, his mouth had just about hit the floor. He couldn't believe it. Most of the time, after the first question, Alexander would have had him killed. And so he asked, said, why did you grant all these things to these Jews? He said, you know, before I set out from Macedonia to have my conquest of the world and conquer the world, I had a dream. And in that dream, I dreamed about a man that was dressed just like this man right here. And he said that, you know, because of that, he was told by this man to go out and to conquer. And so he said, because of that, that's exactly why I did that. And so we read about that claim to fame. Now, as we go on down, go over with me to Daniel chapter 8. And I want to read with you the story. And actually, I may have got that Jaddua wrong. I believe it was Onias, because there was some other priest that followed Jaddua. And I told you all that, and now I'm going to have to turn my back pedal backwards. And I'm going to have to tell you it was Onias the third. Okay? So do you have that? All right. Well, at any rate, let's go over to the book of Daniel and read about this billy goat. Now, in chapter 8, and this is the one that was read to Alexander the Great. I got to thinking about that, and you know, Jaddua lived a little bit ahead of the time of Alexander the Great. Alexander died in 323 B.C. They say he died of intemperance or alcoholism and swamp fever. And he died as a young man. He died at the age of 33, the same year that Jesus was killed. So, same age. Now, chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me. This is Daniel speaking. And then he goes on to describe how that he saw a two-horned ram. And that this ram was confronted by this one-horned billy goat. Now, later he's going to tell us this two-horned ram had two horns. One was a little higher than the other. And this represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And now comes this billy goat, and he is full of fury, and he casts this ram down to the ground, and he stamps him out, and then later he has a horn that's broken that was between his eyes. So we take up with verse 5, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. That's going to be Alexander. Verse 8. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now we read in verse 21 that the rough goat is who? The king of Greece, of Grecia. That's how we know it's Alexander. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So it doesn't leave us in any doubt as to who that is. Now, once he fell, once he died, it said that four would stand up, four kingdoms would be formed out of his nation, out of his empire, and then we go on and read some more stuff that happens in the latter days. Now, here's what all that means. That when Alexander died, and he died at Babylon, he had gone as far as India. He had conquered the world. He had bemoaned the fact there were no more worlds to be conquered. His men would not go any further. They'd gone to the edge of the earth as far as they were concerned, and they wouldn't go any further. So they took a ship back around and sailed to the mouth of the Persian Gulf, and they went to Babylon. And that's where Alexander died. Now, when he died, his empire was divided among his four generals. Two of those generals, General Ptolemy, he took Egypt and all of that land down in the south. Another one was named Seleucid, and he took the part of the north, and he moved the capital from Babylon to Antioch. Now, you've heard Antioch before, because Antioch is where the Apostle Paul was born, right? And where the first church was that were called Christians. So, this is all what's taking place. Now, five generations of Egyptian Ptolemies, and during that time the second one had this Septuagint translated, they ruled Palestine and the Jews. And they were fairly benevolent to the Jews. But when we come down to Daniel chapter 11, and this is one of the most remarkable chapters in all the Bible because it pre-writes history before it ever happens. And it goes in great detail. And it tells us all about the reign of the Ptolemies here in the first part. Now, the last ruler of the Greek Ptolemies, and they were Greeks. Remember, they're not true Egyptians, they're Greeks. Do you know who the last one was? It was the beautiful Cleopatra, queen of the Nile, the one who seduced Julius Caesar, the one who committed suicide together with her lover Mark Antony. Do you remember all that story? Remember Elizabeth Taylor? All right. Okay. All right, so you're with me. Well, that's the lion that was ruling Egypt, and all they're described in the first part of this chapter. But then we come down to about 125 years later when there's the king of the north that comes down. He's the one from Antioch. Now, the king of the north and king of the south are important in prophecy because they're going to be at Armageddon. But not this group, but there's going to be a revived group out of them. Well, the king of the north, he is Antiochus the Great. He comes down and he gets defeated the first time, but he comes back with an army and defeats the Egyptians. And when he does, Palestine passes over under his rule at that point in time. And it says in verse 20 that after Antiochus was dead, there would stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now that's Antiochus' son Seleucus, and he was a raiser of taxes. He was a Democrat. And he says that he would die neither in anger nor in battle. And the reason it says that is because he was poisoned. Now, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, But he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Now, this is the Antichrist of the Old Testament. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. And the title Epiphanes means the illustrious. So, he comes in, and he takes over, and he goes down against the king of the south in verse 25 with a great army. And he would be destroying them if were not for some intervention. Verse 39 says, "For the ships of Chittim," that's the Romans, "shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved, because they drew a circle around this king Antiochus. And they told him, they said, you either vacate Egypt and go back home, or we'll take care of you and make short work of you." And they drew a circle around him and said, "You decide before you leave that circle." Well, he backed down and cowed down. And so he went. On his way back home, he stopped in Jerusalem. And he was hot. And he vented his anger there. And it says that "Therefore shall he be grieved and return, and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant." He would have some agents there that were breaking the covenant of the Jews. "And his arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." Now, all of that means this. He went in there and he decided, "I've had enough of these Jews, and I've had enough of their rebellion and their religion and their refusal to assimilate into the Jewish culture, so I'm going to take their temple apart." So he goes in and he takes a pig, a sow, and offers it on the altar, and sets himself up in their Holy of Holies as their true king, and usurps the very throne of God. Now, that's called the abomination of desolation. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, you watch that, because when you see that in the tribulation, then you better run to the mountains. You better flee. Because what's about to happen is what happened all over again. It's about to happen all over again. What happened here in Daniel chapter 11. Well, then we read how that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, in the next few months, he went around to every village in Judea, and he built pagan altars, and he required at the point of a sword people to come and offer incense on these pagan altars. Now, there was a giant of a man named Mattathias. No, Mattathias, he saw this little wuss going up there to offer his incense on the altar, and he just took him a sword, and he took that sword away from that soldier, he killed the soldier, and then went up there and killed the little wuss. And then he had to head for the hills with his five sons, and the war was on. This was the Maccabean War. He had a son by the name of Judas, and they called him the Hammer. Have you ever heard anybody call the Hammer before? There's an attorney, I think. Did he take his life, or is he still living? He's dead. Now, the Hammer is dead. But there's an attorney in Dallas who was known as the Hammer, right? He'd get the money for you. Well, Judas was known as the Hammer, and Hammer is translated from the word Maccabee. Judas the Maccabee, Judas the Hammer. So he led a band of insurgents from the hills, and they conducted guerrilla warfare against the Syrians, and they defeated them, and they won their independence. And so for a while, the Jewish state was an independent state. Now, Judas eventually died. He was killed in battle. His brother Eleazar, who was high priest, he ran up under an elephant and stabbed that elephant from the bottom up, And the object of that story is, if you want to stab an elephant, don't get under him to stab him, because he'll fall on him. And he fell on him, and he crushed the life out of him. And so, one by one, the sons of Mattathias begin to pass on. Mattathias was gone. And we come down to the last of them, Simon. And he was dead, and he had a son by the name of John Hyrcanus. Now we've left the biblical record, and we have to rely on Josephus. Well, this John Hyrcanus, he was in a war with his brother Aristobulus, who was general of the Jewish army. And in 63 A.D., Pompey comes in. Do you know who Pompey is? He's the Roman. He's the Roman guy. He, Julius Caesar and Mark Antony and Pompey, as you know, it was the first triumvir was Caesar, Crassus, and Pompey. Well, at any rate, Pompey comes in and he takes and annexes Jerusalem to Rome. He defeats Aristobulus and he installs John Hyrcanus back as the governor and as the high priest. And together, that made up a new title called the king. And so, Hyrcanus was king of the Jews. And there was a close friend and ally of John Hyrcanus who, when Hyrcanus annexed the territory of Esau, which then was called Idumea, they had been driven out of their mountain long before then by the Nabataean Arabs, and they were now down located in a territory south, in South Judea. And so he annexed that to Judea, and Antipater became the power behind the throne. Now, why is Antipater important? Because Antipater is the father. He's an Esauite, an Idumean, who married an Arabian woman. And they had a little boy that was born in the Philistine city, the old Philistine city of Ashkelon. And guess what his name was? Herod. Now, when Herod was 15 years old, he was made governor of the land of Judea. Now, his father, Antipater, was eventually poisoned by a Hasmonean agent, which that's the line of the Maccabees. He was later poisoned by his father. So then Herod, he went to, when the Parthians invaded Palestine, he went to Rome and he asked for their assistance. He was seen coming out of the capital with Mark Antony on one arm, and with Octavian, which is Augustus, Caesar Augustus, on the other arm. And they marched up to the Capitoline, and there he offered a sacrifice to Zeus, to Jupiter, is the Roman name. And so he was given the blessing of these to go down, and Palestine was given to him as a kingdom. So now he's king of the Jews. But he has to take that land because there's a lot of uproar and a lot of uprising going on. So he goes in there, and 3 years after hard fighting, he puts down everybody. Now, just to tell you what kind of person we're dealing with here, Herod was, there was a fellow by the name of Hezekiah that had a band of thieves. All they did was just steal. So he went up there and chased down Hezekiah and caught him and put him to death, and along with his entire band of thieves. Well, the Sanhedrin court called him up there and said, "You give an account of yourself." Because Hezekiah was popular with some of the people, and with others he wasn't so popular. And Herod showed up with such a mean crowd that they backed down and decided they would not charge him. And so he got so angry that he took 45 persons at one time and burned them to death. They began to learn early on, you don't mess with Herod. Now, he divorced his first wife, Doris, and he married a Hasmonean princess by the name of Mariamne. So, after a while went by, he decided that he would kill his wife's grandfather just for the fun of it. He just wanted to watch the old man die. He thought it was funny to watch him die. And then later he had Mariamne's brother, who was just a teenager, who was high priest, very popular among the people, he had him drowned in a swimming pool down in Jericho. And so every year that went by, This man became a greater butcher, a little more bloodthirsty as time goes by. Now, this is the man that we're dealing with here, the man called Herod. In fact, later, when he would come down to die, he would become so ill that he knew he was going to die. He said, "Will there be any grieving in Jerusalem and in Jericho whenever I die?" And they said, "Oh, no, sir." He said, "It'll be a glad day when you're gone. It'll be a happy day." He said, "Oh, no, it won't." And he rounded up every important person he could find and put them in the hippodrome in Jericho. And he said, "The day that I die, every one of those people are going to be put to the sword. They'll be grieving on the day that I die. There'll be sadness on the day that I die." Well, fortunately, they were able to escape. But that's this man Herod. In 2007, archaeologists finally found the grave of Herod. And you know what they found on it? They found hammer marks where Jews, back in AD 70, when Jerusalem fell, they had tried to deface and desecrate the grave of Herod. That's how popular he was. Bloodthirsty old butcher. So we read back in Matthew then, chapter number 2, that it was in the days of Herod the king that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Let me find Matthew chapter 2. I know it's here. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Now, these wise men came from the old land of Persia. And they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, when Herod had heard of these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, he was all torn up. He already has, he's heard that, old man's heard that a baby has been born to replace him. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want anybody to replace him. And he's angry. And he's torn up. Now, he determines where exactly this baby would be born. And so he called together all the chief priests and scribes, demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah,'" this is Micah the prophet, "'art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people.'" So Herod had already determined where to go, so he privately called in the wise men. And he said, "Now you go and you seek the babe. And when you find where he is, you come give me word so that I might go and worship him." Now, we can already see the futility of this, can't we? We know this old butcher, he's not out to worship the Savior. He's out to destroy the Savior, isn't he? Now, you might think, how could anybody have in their mind to destroy the Son of God? But you know, that's not so difficult whenever we stop and we think about how that in our day, and ever since that day, people have sought to destroy the Son of God, haven't they? I mean, in our own time, they've depicted Jesus with tennis shoes and dressed like a hippie. We've seen artists that would take a bottle of urine and put a picture of Jesus in it and display that as art, and the government would sponsor that. Our government, our United States government. There's people that don't think we ought to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but the wise men thought they ought to, didn't they? And so they went down, and it says that they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I don't know what all else that we're going to be doing during this Christmas time, but one thing that I'm going to do this Christmas time is I'm going to worship him, aren't you? We need to worship him. And so they presented him gifts. Now, being warned of God in a dream, God said to that old bird, he's dangerous. They said he's going to seek to destroy the young child. said, you're going to have trouble on your hands, so don't you go back to him, but you go another way. Now, there have been sermons that have been preached on, they came one way and they went back another way, and everybody that comes to Jesus goes back a different way than they came, don't they? And so they went another way. Well, you talk about mad. I mean, this guy, he was mad. He said, I've ordered them to come back here and to report to me and give me word where he was. He said, I'll make them pay. I'll make everybody pay. And so he dispatched the soldiers. And when he saw that he was mocked, verse 16 of the wise men, Herod was exceeding wroth. By the way, Herod's name is mentioned 9 times in this chapter. Here he is again. He was angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So this scene has occurred sometime after the stable and after the time went, because when they came to worship Jesus, Jesus was now in a house, wasn't he? He wasn't in the stable. Soldiers came home to their wives. They said, honey, said, I'm a professional soldier. I'm not afraid of the battle. I've done battle everywhere, but today I've got to go out on the worst war of my life. I've got to go out and I've got to kill little babies. And they went out and killed little babies by the dozens. And for a whole week in Bethlehem, there was no commerce. No business was conducted. Everything was shut down. The only thing that was going on was baby burying. Terrible, terrible man, isn't he? This Herod the king. And so then we read in verse number 19, but when Herod was dead, well, amen. I'm glad he's dead, aren't you? I'm glad he died. Then the Lord appeared to Joseph, who was down in Egypt at that time. He had earlier told him, you go down to Egypt and you take the young child and you flee. And you know, all he had was a little mule to carry Mary and the baby on while he walked. And that's a man-killing trip down there from Bethlehem to Egypt, even in a new car. But Joseph didn't have a new car. But he was down there for a bit. And so then the Lord appeared to him and told him that Herod was dead. Now, I'm so glad that Herod is dead, and I'm glad that he's gone, but there's only one problem. He died hating Jesus, didn't he? And that's a tragedy. He died hating the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of these days, we're all going to go. I can see that scene as the time came and Herod was ill and the angels of heaven says, it's time, go get the pale horse from the backside of heaven. And the pale horse with the rider began to ride out of heaven with sparks coming out from under his feet. Down, down, down he went to where old Herod was. Herod was going to die that day. And you know, when that happens, the Bible tells us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, no man has the power to retain the spirit, and there's no discharge from that war. When our time comes, we're going to die, aren't we? When the time comes, they may open your chest, and they may massage your heart, but when your time comes, you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. And so, when it comes time to go, we're going to go. Herod's time had come. But he's going to go out hating the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have Santa Claus, Christmas, gifts, presents, and grandkids, and Christmas trees, and all that good stuff. There was one city in Mississippi that they had a street that had a pothole in it. It was so big, it almost swallowed a car. And they've been trying to get it filled forever, and the city council would never fill that thing. This was in the news the other day. So you know what they did? They put a Christmas tree in. Well, maybe that'll get their attention. And we're going to have all this good stuff. Christmas trees, presents, gifts. Some presents right there. We're going to have all that good stuff, but I'll tell you what. The one thing that we need to remember this Christmas season is that the greatest gift of all was God's gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior of the world. He's the only key that will fit the front door of heaven. And I'm going to be doing a lot of things this Christmas, as I'm sure that you're going to be doing, but one thing we're going to be doing is we're going to kneel down and worship at the feet of Jesus, aren't we? We're going to remember to do all of that. We want to walk in the way that those wise men walked, the way those people walked who come humbly before our God. And we want to offer Him our gifts, our sacrifice, our bodies a living sacrifice, just as the wise men offered Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so this morning I hope that each of you have a very wonderful and merry Christmas, and remember that Christ is the reason for the season. Amen? All right, that's it for this morning. God bless you.